Maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you've been here many Sundays, many years. And we, every year in January, we actually take a little bit of time and we talk through our core values as a church. And so we have four different core values that we wrestle with. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but I actually integrate these values into almost every sermon that we preach, and so that I preach. And so next year, the Lord willing, I've had a lot of people tell me that I need to make a new core value sign. And so next year, the Lord willing, we'll have a new one. But we have four different core values that we have here as a church. We have faith, community, evangelism, and worship. Faith, community, evangelism, and worship. Can you guys say it with me? Faith, community, evangelism, and worship. One more time. Faith, community, evangelism, and worship. And so today we're actually going to be talking about community, and next Sunday we're going to be talking about worship, and we're going to be having a worship night, so I'm excited about that. But, you know, it's interesting because I feel like community is something that's so important. It's something that, man, you might not realize it, but it's something that we desperately need. It's something that's, it allows us to use our gifts. It allows us to use our talents. It allows us to connect with other people. You know, you think about in the creation story, like, all these things were good when he's creating the heavens and the earth and the skies and the stars and the fish and the sea and all these things are good. But the first thing that God says is not good is he's like, man, it's not good for man to be alone, you know? And I think, man, community is so important. And so that's something that we try to focus on here at Taylor Christian. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, a cord of three strands isn't easily broken. We're better together. We're stronger together. And so I'm going to talk about a couple different aspects of community this morning, and then we're going to have some coffee cake. Does that sound cool? Yeah? Okay. Very good. So here we go. Ephesians chapter, we're actually going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm actually going to back up a little bit. Hopefully that's okay, Liz. This is the second time I've thrown a curveball at the media team. I'm actually going to go back to verse 14, okay? So we're going to read 14 through 22. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace. Can you guys say peace? Yeah, peace to those who were far away, and peace. Can you guys say peace? Peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Man, that's cool, isn't it? I'm going to read verses 19 through 22 one more time. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word, and we thank you for the promises of the book. And we pray again that your book will come alive to us this morning, and that your words will come alive to us this morning. God, I pray maybe there are some people who are listening this morning who've been struggling with community or a relationship with you. And God, I pray this morning that they'll be encouraged and they'll be strengthened, and that your word will not return void, and that the seeds that are planted will go out and they'll produce a harvest. God, we pray for you to do your miraculous work in your holy name. Amen. Community. Is it okay if I take my coat off? Bennett said I have to put it back on. I'm sorry. Okay. Community. Community. You know, I was thinking that there are two types of community that are mentioned in this passage as we're talking about our core values, two different types of community. The first one is specifically speaking about community with God. Can you say community with God? Community with God. You know, it's interesting because I feel like God brings unity, but the enemy brings division. I feel like the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus brings life, and he brings life abundantly. The enemy seeks to separate and isolate, but God brings community. I mean, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you can see that at one time, our community with God was perfect, right? Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. They were enjoying paradise. They were enjoying the goodness of the garden. They were enjoying the platypus, and they were enjoying the dolphins and the whales. And well, I don't know. They were sitting. I can just imagine sitting in. I'm just thinking too much about this. But I can just imagine them sitting in a perfect paradise, looking out over the sunset and just watching as the sun sets over, the ocean, and just loving life and loving and being in community. And in fact, in Scripture, it says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine, like, perfect community? It sounds pretty awesome. And I can't even imagine, no death, and no, I mean, I can't even imagine what that would, like, perfect community with God. Genesis 1 and 2 speak of that. In fact, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. It's like, man, that just sounds awesome. I mean, how many of you guys would like to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day? That'd be awesome. Be cool. Great. But again, you have to remember that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and the enemy loves division, and the enemy loves distraction, and the enemy loves to do things that are contrary to God's plan and God's ultimate design. Although God originally designed for us to be with him, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that there was the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. And in a moment, Eve partook of the fruit, Adam partook of the fruit, and sin entered the world, and destruction entered the world, and the Washington Commanders entered the world. Can you guys believe that the Lions lost? Yeah, like sin entered the world, and man, it's crazy because since that moment in Genesis chapter 3, it's a bummer too. Since that moment in Genesis chapter 3, it's a real bummer. We are all twisted towards sin. There's this gravity towards sin. Like no matter what we try to do, right, Steve? It's like the things that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the, like, you feel that struggle that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, where it's like, man, you just see all these things in your life, and then maybe you also see the things that are happening in the people's lives around you, and you see wars and rumors of wars, and you see famine and pestilence and wildfires in California that are destroying large portions of the city, and people fighting over like whose fault it was, and all these crazy sin, and the world is twisted towards sin. And man, sin is our condition, and it affects everything around us, whether we like to whether we agree with that or not. But it affects everything around us, and it affects everyone around us. And sadly, guys, this is sad. We live in a fallen world because of the things that happened back in Genesis chapter 3. But that's not the end of the story. Like, although the community was originally, although the intimacy with God was originally broken, check this out in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Paul is contrasting what happened with Adam and what happened with Jesus. He said, consequently, just as one trespass resulted, he's speaking of Adam here, in condemnation for all people, which is a bummer. We live in a broken, fallen world, a fire and death and sickness and destruction. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. I don't know if you see this here, but what Paul is doing is he's contrasting the act of Adam in contrast to the act of Jesus, right? And for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous. He's speaking specifically, if you look a little bit earlier in the text, he's in verses 14 through 18. He's speaking specifically of the peace and the justification that only Jesus can bring. You know? Like, although we live in a broken world, although we live in a time of destruction and death and all these sorts of things, although it looks bad on the outside, Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings peace. He bridges the gap so that we can have community with God once again. He is our high priest. He bridges the gap, right? I was thinking about how he brings peace not only to those who are far away, but he also brings peace to those who are near, and we have access to God by his Spirit. And this is a promise of Scripture that we can be citizens with God's people. And God wants community with you. You know? The Jews at the time were like, you know what? He wants community with us because we are his chosen people. He wants community with us because we have the tassels on our robes. He wants community with us because we are the best and we are the greatest. And I don't know if you guys read this, Gentile sinners, but God rescued us from Egypt. He didn't rescue you from Egypt. And God took us through the Red Sea. He didn't take you through the Red Sea. God fed us with manna from heaven. He led us with manna from heaven for 40 years. And he didn't do any of those things for you. God fed us. God quenched our thirst with a rock. But he didn't do any of those things for you. There was this conflict that was happening at that time between the Jews and the Gentiles. And here Paul is, and he's talking, and he's telling them that God has removed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and he has made these two parties one. Like, it's not just the Jews, but it's the Jews and the Gentiles. You guys are thankful that the Lord died for everyone, amen? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your demographics. It doesn't matter your social whatever. Like whoever believes in the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul is speaking here specifically to people that were divided. He was reminding them that God wanted to have community with them. And sometimes I think when I read them, I'm like, man, like. I think sometimes people still think of God in this way. They think that perhaps God is only for certain people, or that God is only for the elect or only for the chosen, and that perhaps God has forgotten about them, or my past is too broken, or God is too far off. He's sitting on a cloud somewhere distant. But Paul specifically here is speaking to a plethora of different people. And he's reminding them that God wanted community with them. He's reminding them of the power of the presence of the Lord. I guess I want to remind you this morning, too, of the power of the presence of the Lord and the benefit of spending time with him and being in community with him. You know? This is an invitation for everyone. Again, it's not just for certain people, but it's an invitation for everyone. Wherever you came from, whatever you're doing, like, it's an invitation. God wants to have community with you. In fact, he wants to have community with you so bad that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die, to take the place so that you can have community with him, so that he can be your high priest. It says in Scripture that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, praying for you to the Father. God wants to have community with you, community with God. I love what David said. He was in the wilderness and he was fleeing from Saul and he was parched and thirsty and he was, thinking about his life. And he says this in Psalm 63. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you and I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." David's like, man, I want to be in your presence. I want to have community with you. God, I want to be connected to you. God, I could be asking for water. I could be asking for deliverance. I could be asking for the death of King Saul. I could be asking for a chariot to come and rescue me. I could be asking for a Maserati. I could be asking for a nice new house. I could be asking for a lot of money. I could be asking for, whatever he could be asking for. But he's like, listen, God, in this moment, I thirst for you and I earnestly seek you. My whole soul longs for you. I'm in this dry and parched land with no water, and I just want to be in your sanctuary, and I just want to experience your power. I just want to experience your glory. I don't know how I can express this anymore, but God wants to have community with you. And it's crazy because I feel like when you begin to have community with God, when you begin to seek him, when you begin to set aside time in your life where you read your Bible and pray and find that secret place, and maybe you're listening to some worship music, I don't know, but it's weird how the more you know God, the more intimate you are with God, the more you know about yourself. And the more he begins to reveal things to you that maybe you didn't even know before. He begins to uncover things in your life when you begin to come in community with him. You know, there's been times in my life where I thought, man, I'm pretty good. In fact, I think that I'm completely, I can't even think of a sin that I've committed. I think, oh my goodness, I'm just such a great person. And as I press into the presence of the Lord, I realize, wait a minute. God is revealing things about me that I didn't see before. Like, I had blind spots. I had spots in my life where, like, the lights were turned off and I was ignoring them, and I'd ignored them for so long that they'd become hidden and dark and decrepit places. And as I got closer to God in his presence, seeking community with him, suddenly the light turned on and suddenly I realized, oh my goodness, Elvis pooped in the corner. I don't know, it's like my dog loves to poop in the corner. I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that was there. I've been so focused on, you know, this is a true story. I've been so focused on fixing up the basement. I've been, you know, installing my carpet tile and all these other things. But so excited. I totally missed that Elvis had been pooping in the washroom. And Aaron found it with her foot the other day, right? And so it's like, oh my goodness. Like I think sometimes that's the way it is, right? Like we man, if when we pull into community with the Lord, man, he begins to reveal things to us that we never saw before. He begins to mold us and change us and transform us, and he begins to, like, we are definitely the clay and he's the potter. But if you don't push into his presence, man, certain areas of your life just become blind spots that you don't see. And so God wants community with you because he knows the best thing for you. He knows who you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. God wants community with you. Community with God. But also, in the text, not only does it mention community with God. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Am I getting too crazy? Say amen. Oh, how dare you. Okay. All right. Community with God. Community with God. But then the other thing that I see here is, and this I think sometimes can be, I think it's difficult. I think it can be a challenge sometimes to make time to have community with God, right? Like the veil has been torn and we have access, and sometimes that can be difficult. But I think sometimes community with others can be even more difficult. So community with God, I see in the text, but also I see community with others. Now, I touched on this briefly just a few moments ago. I'm going to touch on it briefly again. From an ancient Israelite Jewish perspective, Gentiles were often seen as pagans who did not know the true God. In fact, during Jesus' ministry, many Jews took pride in their religious heritage, and they considered Gentiles unclean and calling them dogs and uncircumcised and the uncircumcision. Like, there was definitely a rift that was happening here. There were Gentiles, which they did not like, and then they were half-Gentiles, Samaritans, that they viewed as enemies and that they shunned. They did not like the Samaritans. What had happened was, 2,700 years ago, 2,700, almost yet, in 722 BC, there was this Assyrian king who came down and conquered Judah. And when he conquered Judah, he took a bunch of the Israelites captive into Syria, but he left some of them behind in Samaria. And some of these Israelites who stayed in Samaria, they took Assyrians as their wives and they intermarried, and they became known as, their children became known as the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, they kind of had a mixture. They worshipped idols, but they also worshipped God. And so there was this weird conflict that was happening. And so when the Jews saw the Samaritans, they didn't like them because it reminded them of their past, but they also didn't like them because they were people that had intermarried Judaism with adultery. And so there was friction there. And so, and even, you can even read in the Bible that when the Jews returned from Babylon and they began to rebuild the temple and Nehemiah, it was the Samaritans that opposed them and were trying to stop them. The Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Samaria was a place of refuge for outlaws of Judea. And they only accepted like the first five books of Moses, and they rejected all the others. And so there was this conflict here. There's this friction. They didn't like them. And so here in the text, again, if you read it, he's calling them not to partake in adultery, but he's calling them to be in community. God, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And he's come, and he's bringing peace to those who are far away, bringing peace to the Samaritans, but he's also bringing peace to those who are near. If you can think about the very worst person that you know, God has come to bring peace to them. And if you think about the very best person that you can know, me, God has come to bring peace to me as well. Like God has come to bring us community. What's interesting is as you continue to just look at the text there, I'm going to go back and read it just for a moment. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. And so he's talking to the Gentiles here. He said, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, right? What a statement to make to these Gentiles. Like, you were far away, and you were once foreigners and strangers, but now you're fellow citizens with God's people and members with God's household. Now, you have to watch closely, because if you read the next verse, you see what that foundation is built on. It's not built on idolatry. It's not built on, whatever. It's not built on the Code of Hammurabi. It's not built on, it's not built on the Declaration of Independence or the Bill of Rights, but he says specifically here, this is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So what he's saying here is, if you look at the Bible and you look at the things that have been established, if you look at the things that the prophets spoke about in the Old Testament, the things that Moses spoke of, all these things, the minor prophets, this is built on, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, your fellow citizens, but this is built on the things that have been proclaimed throughout the centuries through the apostles and prophets. When you go all the way forward into time, if you go into the future, and you see a promise of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it says, the wall of the city, it's speaking of heaven, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on there were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Man, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are, and you're brought to Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This was through the apostles and prophets. And take a look at that next verse. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Right? So I'm going to grab something here for illustrated purposes. Imagine with me that this is a rock. Can you guys say rock? Yeah, say it one more time, rock. All right. So the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, this isn't done so much nowadays, but back in biblical times, before modern technology and levels and, you know, fancy equipment and all those sorts of things, a lot of times what they would do, especially in ancient times, is they would actually use a large stone to be the cornerstone of a building. Okay? Now, the stone would need to be, if you wanted to build a nice, secure, firm, straight building, the stone would need to be fairly large, but also would need to be fairly flat, fairly level, fairly straight. And so they would start with the cornerstone. They put the cornerstone down. They'd set it down like this. And then what they would do is, from the cornerstone, they would build out the rest of the building. So I got this nice, firm stone, level, secure. This stone ain't going nowhere, right? Like, this stone is heavy. This stone is manly. I don't know. This stone is really cool. And so now, if they picked a stone that was insecure, or if they picked a stone that was crooked or wasn't level, what would happen is, as they would begin to build on the cornerstone, if this stone was off, as they began to build on the stone, the wall would be off. The wall wouldn't be plumb. The wall would be crooked. The wall would be, and it would cause the entire building to be a mess. And so it's like, listen, you have to make sure that you have a good cornerstone when you build a house. You have to make sure that you have a good cornerstone when you build something that's of significance and that's of importance. And so here Paul, he's speaking to the Gentiles, and he's like, listen, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. And listen, guys, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, praise the Lord, you are members of God's household. That's something to clap about. One more time. That's something to clap about. Yeah, you are no longer foreign and aliens, but you are part of God's family because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. But listen, you have to remember that our cornerstone, again, it's not the Code of Hammurabi, it's not the Declaration of Independence, it's not the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. It's not the official I'm trying to think of what it's called. It's not the official, what do we have for our church? It's not our official church documents. It's not none of those things. But listen, it has to be, we have to be built on Jesus, right? It's on Jesus. That's who our cornerstone is. Check this out in Ezekiel chapter 28. Isaiah is prophetically speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. He said, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the Lord Almighty says in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. He said, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line. Do you see how he's relating this to building something? I will use justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge. The lie, the water, will overflow your hiding place. And Jesus is the stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. He's the one that we're connected to. I mean, that's why we're here, right? We're here to experience the goodness and the grace and the power of the Lord. Like, we're here to get in line with the cornerstone. That's why we have the Word of God. We have to be connected to God. But check out 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He takes it a step further. He said, as you come to him, the living stone, the cornerstone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Let me see if you catch it. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by God, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's the living stone, capital S. But we are meant to be the living stones, not a capital S. He's the living stone, capital S. And we're meant to be the living stones that are connected to the cornerstone, to the living stone. You see that in Scripture? Now, if we're not connected to the cornerstone, that's an issue, because we're not plumb. We're not straight. We're mixed up. Like, we first of all have to have community with God up and down. But if we're not connected with the other living stones, we become isolated. We become distant and far off. I was thinking about this. I have an uncle. And you guys can start playing if you want to. I have an uncle who I think I've only seen 3 times in my life. He is the coolest guy, by the way. The absolutely coolest guy. Lives in California. First time I met him, just buff. You know, had a good mustache. I'm like, good man right there. I was like 10. I'm like, that guy right there, he's cool. Good mustache. He works on like a ship. So he like jumps on a ship. He's like an oceanography or something like that, I think. Just a cool guy. And second time I met him, I think I was 18. He was in his 40s. We were at my grandma's house. She had a 1995 Polaris jet ski. It was awesome. And he took this jet ski out on the lake, and he was skipping it like a rock. He was skipping himself like a rock on the jet ski. I'm like, this guy is just the coolest guy in the world. You know, he's just muscular, shirt off. I'm like, six-pack. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's my uncle. So that's the second time I met him. The third time I met him, I think, Aaron, you met him the third time. The third time I met him was at my grandpa's funeral. And, man, again, just such a cool guy. I'm out on the lake with him. I'm talking with him. He's just talking. I'm like, this guy's cool. But I was thinking about all the times and all the memories that my uncle has missed. You know? All the times at the lake, all the fun stuff, all the memories of my cousins at my grandma's house, and all the things that he's missed. Like, he was the coolest guy, but really, he's kind of disconnected from the family, you know? And what I think is that, man, we have some really cool living stones out there, you know? We have some people that, man, they are awesome. They're great. They're fantastic. I love them so much. They have gifts, they have talents, they have abilities, they have things that God has given them. But they're not connected to the other living stones. They're not connected to the family. You know, God has called us to be in community with Him up and down. But God has also called us to be part of the family. He's called us to be in connection with each other. Nothing fancy, we're just stones. You know, we're not living Maseratis, we're not cheetahs, but we're just stones. God has called us to be in connection with each other. And so maybe a couple questions to ask yourself as we sing this song. First of all, am I taking advantage of the benefits of having access to the throne room? Am I in connection with God? But another question to ask yourself is too, are you in connection with other people? Are you a part of the family? Jesus wants you to be connected. God wants you to be connected. It's not good for you to be alone. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Lord, today as we just wrestle with community, I pray that you will just speak to us and minister to us, God. I thank you for the community of believers that are here and that are listening and that are a part of us, Father. And I just pray that we will be a church of community connected to you, the cornerstone, but also may we be people that are living stones, connected to each other, connected to you, building a spiritual house, a barn. God, speak to us.